Okay. Was gone last week, but we appreciate Steve filling in for us. Now then, I don't know if you passed out this week's lesson last week or not, but if not, it's back there. So if we could get some people to pass out some of those, and there's two back there. One of them says the prophet Amos, that was been the one for this week. And then there's also Amos, I think, is titled Lesson 2. So there's two. If we could get those passed out, then we'll have those to look at and go through. We're going to look at the prophet Amos here in just a minute. Now, remember, and again, we've got people that hadn't been in the class before. This is not a detailed study of the book. It's just a brief overview. I think we were talking back in the foyer just a little bit. If we ask anybody, now this is including me, I'm not pointing fingers, including me, what do we know about the minor prophet Jonah? Oh, hey, I can tell you about Jonah. Okay, how about Habakkuk? Obadiah? I've heard of it, you know. And so this is just meant just to be kind of an overview of what the Old Testament, what the minor prophets are about. And we are going to back up here in just a minute. You recall a couple of weeks ago, we were in the prophet Joel, and he was talking about this locust plague. I don't know if you remember that or not, about God was going to send a locust plague, and it was going to just destroy everything. And I said, I've got a slide of a locust invasion, but we couldn't show it because the computer wouldn't play well with us then. Well, I've got it. I'm determined you're going to see that slide, I think. So we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay. There's still anybody missing the handouts? Okay, Doug's missing up here. Front row and middle row. And yes, sir. Not necessarily. There's some questions there. Because of some of the things he says there may have happened, already happened, you know. Yeah, well, the scholars don't know, and I'm not a scholar. I just see what the scholars say. There is some discussion. Is he prophesying something that will happen or something that has happened? And there's questions on both ends of that. Okay. I think we've about got them now. Okay, the prophet Amos, let's talk about, first of all, let's back up to Joel. Okay, you remember in the prophet Joel, in the minor prophet Joel, he talked about this locust invasion. God's going to send locusts, swarm of locusts, just going to destroy everything. Okay, can you see that? That is a photo of a locust invasion. Now, it's not, they didn't have color back during the time that he wrote this, all right, but I couldn't even visualize what a locust invasion would look like. And so if you can see it, there it is. Okay, can you imagine, go to your home and say, okay, here's when I look out my window when I step outside. This is what I see. All right, so now this is similar to what the prophet Joel was saying God is sending upon Israel as punishment for their deeds. Now then, whether this had already happened or whether it was prophesying for the future, that's what they're talking about. Okay, so that gives you an idea. There was the last one in 1915. There was a locust invasion in Jerusalem, and there were some photos on that, but they were black and white, and the locust didn't show up quite as well as this one. But that's roughly what happened, maybe even thicker than that. But can you imagine even just trying to walk outside? And that's what God sent to Israel based upon their behavior and what they had been doing. Okay, questions on locusts now. It's going to be mentioned again in the book of Amos in next week's lesson. But that's a locust invasion. All right, let's talk about the prophet Amos just a little bit. Here's something interesting on this. God spends a great deal of Amos talking about Israel, the northern kingdom, what's going to happen, why it's going to happen, the sins of Israel, but he also focuses attention on surrounding countries that are not, quote, God's chosen people. They are not Israelites. They are not Jews of Judea, but other nations around there. And we're going to be looking at some of these in just a minute, I hope. There you go. I don't know how well that map shows up, but we'll be able to point out some of them anyway. Chapter 1, there's a question here. In chapter 1, verse 2, we hear the words, utters his voice from Jerusalem. What inference can we draw from that? Talking about God, uttering his voice from Jerusalem. And we can certainly... All right. As Art said, the northern kingdom had already decided we're going to move. You recall Jeroboam I, when he went there, he set up idols or temples in other places. Said, look, you don't have to go back to Jerusalem now. You can stay right here in this area and worship God. So now then, verse 2 has, give ear all you, I'm sorry, that's the wrong book. Let's turn the book. The Lord from Zion roars, okay? So where's God? He's in Jerusalem. Where? In his holy temple. You know, he's not at Dan. That's one of the places that Jeroboam set up the idol worship. He's not in Beersheba. He's not in any of these locations. God is uttering his voice from Jerusalem, from Zion. So there he is. All right, so there are certain things there. Now, if we look at verse 3, now we're going to start going around the map here. I think there's a... Okay, we're going to talk about Damascus, which is in the northern part of... Okay, here's the northern kingdom. Here's the southern... This color's not showing up real good. Anyway, we've got the southern kingdom down here, Judea. This is the northern kingdom. Damascus is up to the north. And here is the... Somebody read... Verse 3. Somebody read verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3.
Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away his punishment, because they have threshed Gilead from influence of mine.
Okay, now then, first of all, let's get a phrase. He's going to use this often. The phrase is for three transgressions and for four. That was a commonly used expression back then, and what it means, just multiple, you know. And if you notice, every one of these he mentioned, he says for three transgressions and for four. All right, so that just means multiple. There were several. He probably does not even list all of them here, but they will certainly get the most egregious, the one that most affects God's opinion toward them. Now then, because they threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Now then, again, as Art said a while ago, I'm not a scholar, but I have looked up the interpretation of this. Gilead was in the Promised Land. Damascus wasn't. All right, so they actually attacked Gilead in the Promised Land, and not only that, but very cruel. Now listen to this. They threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Now, what the threshing floors did, they ground up the grain, and they said they went there with implements of iron, swords, spears, what have you, and actually threshed the citizens, actually executed the citizens in the most cruel manner. And Gilead was part of the Promised Land. So for this, Damascus, you're going to be punished. Now here's what's going to happen to you. I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds a scepter of Beth-Eden, the people of Syria. And remember, Damascus was more or less the major city in Syria, shall go captive to Kerr. Now, here's what we know about it, all right? Damascus is condemned for cruelty and war. It had there on the notes. Hazael, he murdered Ben-Hadad, one king of Syria, and took the throne from himself. Now then, the term Ben-Hadad became a term for the ruler of Syria. Oh, okay, who was the ruler of Egypt? What do we call him? Pharaoh. All right. How about Rome? Caesar. All right. So Ben-Hadad became the same as that, the ruler of the Syrian Empire. And Damascus, being the major city, was Ben-Hadad. Okay. Same as Caesar, same as Pharaoh. We know there were multiple. We know that they each had a, you know, Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, the Pharaohs. You know, there were different Pharaohs. So this has all been Hayden is. All right, there's some things that we don't know. Valley of Avon, Beth Eden, and Ker were unknown. We don't know where they were. Certainly the Israelites would have known, who and the people receiving this prophecy, they would have known. We don't. All right. And there again, it doesn't have that much effect on it. Okay. Verses 6 through 8. Let's look at that real quick. Thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. There again, there's that term again. There's that term again. Multiple offenses. Here's, I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. Now then, this is where some of scholars disagree. We know that when Jerusalem was attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, that people tried to flee Jerusalem. We know that at that point that some of the people fleeing were captured and turned over to Edomites. All right, now then, let me ask you a question. Who are these Edomites? Who are the Edomites? Do we know? Have we got there yet? If you go way back in their history, who was the father of the Edomites? Have a clue.
Esau.
Okay, Esau. Why would the Edomites been so bitter against the Jews? All right. That should have been us. Your father, your aunt, beat our father out of the blessings that he should have had. So now then, if you notice, Jacob and Esau reconciled. But as we go down through history, the Edomites, who look back to Esau as their founding father, as the father of the Edomite nation of Edom, then they look at the Jews who, by this time, you know, they had a prosperous kingdom, things going, and they're saying, that should have been us. You know, your father, Jacob, beat our father out of the rightful blessing that should have been his. So there were bitter feelings there. Now, 2 weeks from now, we're going to study the book of Obadiah. And Obadiah is going to, in one chapter, he is going to address the kingdom of Edom. And they're not going to be pleased with what he has to say. All right, so that's 2 weeks from now. Okay, now then, that's Edom. So what they did, people would flee from Jerusalem from captivity, and the people of Gaza, they would capture them and they would turn them over to the Edomites. All right, and there they would become servants, slaves, what have you. Okay, hey, we got better here now. All right. Here's Damascus. We have now found Damascus up here. What am I looking for now? Okay, here's Edom, down here, and here's Gaza. All right? So he is condemning Gaza for catching people who were fleeing out of Judah and turning them over to the Edomites. And Gaza, if you'll notice here, was in the province of Philistine. Okay, David who fought who? The Philistine giant, okay? This is the territory here. So Gaza is condemned, and they turn them over to the Edomites. All right, now then, moving ahead. We're going to get to Tyre, okay? For three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered the whole captivity. Remember what they did? The same thing. Now here's Tyre up here, okay?
they did the same thing as people tried to escape. And they, if they went the northern route for any reason, then they would turn them over to the Edomites. Same thing. You know, God apparently does not approve of this. All right, so Tyre committed similar as did Damascus. They delivered fleeing Jews to Edom. All right, now then, verse 11 and 12. Now we're going to talk about it. For three transgressions of Edom and for four, there's the term again, I will not turn away its punishment because they pursued his brother with a sword. Who would he be referring to as their brother? Think back about this. What we talked about earlier. What two brothers are we familiar with? Jacob and Esau. So, because he pursued his brother with a sword and cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. All right? So, in other words, this hatred is ongoing, you know, but I like the term pursued his brother. Which brother is talking about? Jacob and Esau. Where's Jacob? Father of the Jews in Judah. Where's Esau? The father of the Edomites in Edom. All right? And so there again, we have Tyre up here, and it would turn them over to Edom. We have Edom, who were very cruel, pursued them with a sword. Some of them they said they went into slavery. Others they just killed. All right? So now then, that takes fairly well care of Sire. Now then, we've talked about Edom. Ammon, what was the defenses that led to God's punishment here? Now this one, you know, you say, okay, what did they do there? They too attacked Gilead, okay, which was part of the promised land. They too attacked. Very, 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 very cruel. I understand, you know, from reading about it, very cruel attack. They attacked. All right, extreme cruelty. This was done to, quote, enlarge their territory. In other words, this was not enough. They wanted more. So let's attack. Let's get more. All right. Finally, we're going to get down to Moab. What was Moab's offense? Now then, this I really couldn't find it clear. Here's Moab, and they're right next to Edom. So apparently there was a conflict between Moab and Edom, and they actually burned the bones of one of the deceased kings of Edom. So again, that's about all we know about it. That's for that they're being punished. We don't know the circumstances, but that was the punishment there. Now then, what you're going to notice is that God is directing attention all the way around the northern kingdom, starting up here with Damascus. He hits Tyre. He hits Gaza. He hits Edom, Moab, Ammon. All of these he hits. So he surrounded the Israel to the north and Judah to the south, and he has pronounced judgment upon all these. Now then, what does this tell us about God? Now we got to think about this. This is a thought question. If God is dealing with people who are not his people, what does this tell us about God?
He knows everything going on.
And who is he the God of? But I don't believe in God. What difference does that make? Does it alter the fact that God is? Okay, these people surrounding them were not necessarily believers in God, but that did not restrict his ability to pass judgment on the people for what they had done. All right? So whether I'm agnostic, whether I'm atheist, whether I'm anything that do not believe in Jehovah God, does not alter the fact that he has a power to pass judgment. And so this is what we're going to see here. Now then, any comments so far? That's the surrounding countries. All right? Any comments?
It was a
Absolutely, absolutely. God, and I don't know if you could hear Jack in the back, but what he said is very true. God is patient. He allows things to happen, and he allows you the chance. Even Israel, and we're going to get to this in a few minutes too, even Israel, as bad as they were, God goes, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance, you know. And God is patient, but yet he will pass judgment. There will come a judgment day, and there are some terms in there's some terms. I don't know if it's in this lesson or the next lesson. I'm trying to. It's in this lesson. All right. There's some terms that certainly ought to concern us today, or at least get our attention. All right. Now then, let's talk in chapter 2, real quickly about Judah. All right. Judah, recall now, is the southern kingdom. We are down here. Okay. Jerusalem. Here's the cities of Beersheba. Here is the cities of this is the two southern kingdoms with remnants of others. All right, the northern kingdom called Israel. This is Judah. Okay, kingdom of Judah. All right, so now we're going to talk about Judah. Judah is not sin free. Somebody look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and read that for us. Thus says the Lord. What does he say? Now then, this is, as Art brought up before, where does this fall in relation to the prophet Joel? Here is, he says, notice, I will, which indicates this hadn't happened yet. Now then, we know that when Nebuchadnezzar came in and attacked, that eventually they destroyed the city. Okay? So now then, this seems to be, it's going to happen in the future. All right? Rather than having a past. Now then, if this tells us that also the Edomites and those of Tyre and those, this is going to happen in the future. It may not have happened yet, but God, with his ability to foresee all that's going to happen, may be very well saying, this is what's going to happen, and this is going to be the punishment. All right? Or there may have been smaller conflicts for which we're not aware of, where people tried to flee for some reason, and the same thing happens then. Those the dates don't matter. Here's what matters. God saw what happened or is going to happen and says, this is wrong, punishment will follow. And so if we're looking at today, is there any application today? Yes, God sees what's happening. God knows us, and punishment may not be today, but punishment will follow. As a matter of fact, as we close out chapter 4 here, we're going to see a term. Now, that's Judah. Now then, we're through. We have surrounded Israel and the southern kingdom, Judah. We have brief mention of Judah, which is not insignificant. They're going to be punished. They've despised the law of the Lord. They've not kept my commandments. Their lies led them astray. And I'm going to send a fire upon Judah and devour the palace of Jerusalem. And we know that happened. So here it is. But now then, here's what's interesting. From this point forward, we're going to talk about Israel, okay? Israel seems to be the real point of contention here. And from this point in Amos all the way through to the end, we're going to be focused upon sins of Israel and the punishment. And it's repeated time and time again. And as Jack said a while ago, God has been patient. From Jeroboam, Jeroboam 1 established Dan and other places of worship where you didn't have to go to Jerusalem. God has been patient. But as you read through this, as you read through the rest of Amos, you see God's patience has run out. I've been patient. I have done this. I have done this. And it has not brought about repentance. Or if it was, have you noticed even in the Exodus from Israel, oftentimes God would provide punishment. And what would the Israelites usually do then? Well, we're going to turn back to God. How long did that last? You know? It wasn't long before, here we go again. Here we go again. Does that not sound familiar? How many times perhaps do we as human beings recognize the wrong and return, but then before long, here we might be going back again. All right, so that's basically the history of Israel and also of Judah. And so God's going to address a lot of this in Israel, starting in chapter 2, verses 6. Now then, here are some of the things that he said about Israel. I've just outlined them there. They oppress the poor, okay? He mentions that. He mentions the fact that there is fornication as an act of worship to an idol. Even a father and son go to the same prostitute as a form of worship. Now then, drink forbidden wine. Now then, you recall there were Nazarites, all right? Who is a Nazarite that we perhaps most remember? Okay. Samson. Samson. What happened to Samson?
Nothing, because
he had a haircut. So what does having a haircut have to do with anything? Two things about a Nazarite. Okay. No drinking wine or hard beverage, and the hair is not to be cut. So now here's Israel, the rulers of Israel. Hey, Nazarite, here, drink up. You know, God had forbidden that. So that's just one of the things they were doing. That's just one of the commandments that God had given to the Nazarites. And if you'll notice here, he says that the Israelites in Israel, let's just listen to this. They sell the righteous for silver, the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. In other words, even just the dust on the head of the poor, that's my dust. I want it, you know. That everything belongs to me. They had no compassion at all for the poor. They pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go to the same girl. This is in the idol worship. All right. To defile my holy name, they lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge. They drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Here's what I've done. Whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. It was I who brought up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets, some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O ye children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. In fact, next week we're going to get to where Amos is told, hey, Amos, you leave up here. You go back to Judah, okay? We don't want to hear you. We got our own prophets up here, okay? So the same thing that Amos is prophesying here or telling has happened, it's going to happen to Amos. All right, now then, this is just the start. This is just the start. All right, if you look at it, he's reminding them all he does for them. Now then, verses 13 through 16. Now here again, this, we might ought to pay attention to this. Somebody read, if you don't mind, verses 13 through 16. And listen to what God says. You know, God will never know, all right? I can hide from God. Somebody read verses 13 through 16. Okay, one more, yeah. Okay, I don't care how powerful you are. When God renders his punishment, what can you do to avoid it? You're not going to. You know, I don't care if you got the bow. I don't care if you handle the bow. I don't care how swift of foot you are. You're not going to escape. So when God renders punishment, it's going to be applied, and there's no escaping it. All right, so now then, that gets us on now to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, the entire chapter deals with the rich ruling class in Israel. Verses 1 and 2. Now then, somebody now read verses 1 and 2. This is God saying, okay, Israel, let's discuss our relationship here. Somebody read chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Okay, let me remind you, Israel, what did I do for you? I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now then, of all the families of the earth, if we look back here again, if we just go all the way around, Edom, Moab, Ammon here, Damascus, Syria, all these, who have I known? I've known you, okay? I chose you. And so, what have I done? I have done nothing but good things for you. So now then, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now that's one verse we often hear, isn't it? In other words, who is not agreeing with who here? Apparently the Israelites are no longer going to agree with God. All right? So they are going to pay for the price. And the rest of the chapter 3, if you'd like to read there, just basically talks about the way they treated the poor, you know, and it was terrible. You know, it's like I say, they even were jealous of the dust that might be on a poor person's head, you know. Poor person was to have nothing, all right, and there was no sympathy whatsoever. And we're about out of time. I'm going to get to chapter 4, because there's a couple of things I'd like to discuss in chapter 4. Cows of Bashan. Okay, I've heard two things. This is not a complimentary term for the women of the rich ruling class. And also the cows of Bashan was certainly in the territory of Bashan. And I think we got it up here somewhere, if I could find it real quick. They were supposedly very large. They were unruly, but also very valuable product. But they were unruly. You know, they were hard to control because of their size. So now the cows of Bashan refers to one of the two, and there again, neither one of them is a compliment. All right? Now then, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. Okay? What's at Bethel? Oh, that's one of the places where we've, you know, where you can worship. So come to Bethel and transgress. You know, you're sinning when you do that. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. With leaven? Wait a minute. What's wrong with that? I thought when they offered sacrifice, I thought it was supposed to be what kind of bread? Unleavened. Okay. So offer your sacrifice with leaven. Proclaim and announce the free will offerings, for this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in your cities. That indicates a drought. Okay, now here's some things I've done. You had a drought, yet you didn't return to me. I have withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and when it did not, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two of the three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you've not returned to me. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Now this very possibly goes back to Joel. All right? This very possibly... never mind. You don't need to know what happened anyway. Okay. Anyway, you remember the locust. Very, very possibly he's referring back to that, which gives indication maybe Joel did precede this. All right. But yeah, what happened? You didn't return to me. You didn't return to me. So you go, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah,
and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you did not, you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Now listen to this term here. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Does that sound like a friendly invitation? Does it apply to us today? What should we be doing even today? Right now, what should we be doing in our lives? Preparing. Preparing to do what? Are we going to meet God? Certainly we are. Now then, Israel is prepared to meet your God, O Israel, for behold, he who formed mountains, creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Now that's, we're going to end on that for today, but now just think about what he said. We're going to get into more next week. I would really encourage you to read chapters 5 through 9. You talk about, Amos could write this to us today. You know, he could just say, dear Christians of the 21st century, okay? And just write to us today and read some of the things he says and what God does and what God's promised. But now think about this. Therefore, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. This is just kind of a mini summary. You know, we've gone so far. We're not through. We got more, but we're going to stop here right now because Israel, you prepared to meet me. Look at all they've done, yet you didn't return to me. I did this. I brought droughts. You didn't return to me. I brought locusts. You didn't return to me. I brought no rain. You didn't return to me. So prepare, O Israel, to meet your God. Now then, that should get our attention today. All right? When we fail to do what God has us to do, we can make preparations, whether good or bad, in this case bad, we're going to meet God, and we're going to give an account. All right, any comments on the first four chapters of Amos? That kind of sets the ground. Okay, Tom. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. If you'll look, and I'm certainly no historian of the I think Brad's playing with it back. There we go. I'm certainly no historian. I mean, I'm no, I don't know all of the geography of the Middle East. But if you look at where Jerusalem is now, even Jerusalem is a divided city. As a matter of fact, you recall that our government just recognized Jerusalem as the capital of, quote, Israel. The Gaza Strip, they are lobbing mortars from the Gaza Strip into what's today known as Israel. Jordan is located somewhere over on this side, you know, somewhere in here. They are surrounded. Syria to the north. Okay, so they're still, as Tom said, they're surrounded by enemies here. All right? 2018, what's happening? They're surrounded by enemies. Okay? So that part hadn't changed at all. They're still surrounded by enemies. Okay? Good point. Anything else? Do what? But as Art says, so are we. All right? Anyway. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. We're about 2 minutes early. I would really... Okay, now, if you've not got the handout for next week, and that is, I think, lesson two is what I've got on it. We'll finish that. We'll finish up this next week. And remember, please remember this. Somebody said, well, you just rush through the books. It's not a study about the book. It's a study about the prophet. You know, what's going on? Why is this book even being written? All right. So as we'll go through it, hopefully by the time we're through with this, and we will have a pretty good idea about the minor prophets, who they were, and what the writing was about. Okay. And then if we want to go back someday and actually study
a minor prophet, you know, you could very well do a quarter on Hosea, no problem, you know. But this is just to put in our mind who the minor prophets were, why they were prophesying, and about what. Okay, if you're not gotten next week, it's back there, get that, and we will adjourn the class at this time, and we'll, good Lord willing, we'll be back next week and finish up the book of Amos.